This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونصلي على نبيه محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم الصادق الوعد الأمين. Inshallah, as we commence this new program, The Hot Topics, we wanted to start by a short recitation by our Sheikh Muhammad Salim, inshallah, from the words of Allah Azza wa Jal.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إذا وقعت الواقعة ليس لوقعتها كاذبة إذا وقعت الواقعة ليس لوقعتها كاذبة خافضة الرافعة إذا رجت الأرض رجا وبست الجبال بسا فكانت هباء منبسا وكنتم أزواجا ثلاثة فأصحاب الميمنة ما أصحاب الميمنة وأصحاب المشأمة ما أصحاب المشأمة والسابقون السابقون أولئك المقربون في جنات النعيم ثلة من الأولين وقليل من الآخرين على سرر موضونة متكئين عليها متقابلين.
ما شاء الله بارك الله فيه. May Allah Azza wa Jal bless and reward our young Qari.
I messaged our young brother yesterday, Muhammad, and asked him to recite the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as we were opening this gathering. And that is because, my brothers and my sisters, I wanted the people to know that it is the practice of the companions to open gatherings with the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Unfortunately, not so long ago, it was spread that apparently reciting the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when opening a gathering or when opening a conference is a deviant practice, ma'al asif al-shadeed. And this is what happens, subhanAllah, when you don't do a well academic research on certain masail. And I think we can take a lesson from this. Sometimes what happens, because we don't have knowledge on maybe a certain something, we quickly do a Google search and we come across one article. And in that one article, and I assume that this is exactly what was done, because there were two sheikhs that were quoted when saying that this is a practice that is a bid'ah, or it's a practice of a deviant group and whatever have you. So some of the shabab were asking a lot of questions. To start a gathering with the speech of Allah Azza wa Jal is something that is haram. Some brothers were messaging, and then I watched the video, subhanAllah, and I was absolutely astonished to actually see this being spread and mentioned today. So of course, I checked it up. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen rahmatullahi alayhi, he says that this is a bid'ah. And of course, Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen rahmatullahi alayhi, he's our scholar, someone that we highly respect. Likewise, the Shaykh Bakr Abu Zayd, he said that this is not a practice that is in line with the sunnah. However, my brothers and my sisters, right, with all due respect to our ulama and our mashayikh, if we come across evidences from the Quran and the sunnah, right, we have to take the ahadith, right? SubhanAllah, later on, I was making it very clear for some of the brothers that there is a narration. كان أصحاب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا اجتمعوا, whenever they would get together, my brothers and my sisters, تذاكروا العلم, they would revise knowledge with one another, وقرأوا سورة, and they would also recite some Quran. There's other fatawa as well, like Sheikh Salih Al-Fawzan, حفظه الله تعالى, he would say that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم would ask Abu Musa Al-Ash'ari to start a gathering or something along the lines of reading Quran in a gathering. Other mashayikh, subhanallah, they would do the same practice as well. Like Sheikh Salih Al-Usaymi, one of our scholars, would do the exact same thing. Sheikh Muhammad Mukhtar Al-Shanqiti, Sheikh Abdullah Al-Shanqiti, likewise Sheikh Abdul Aziz ibn Baz, rahmatullahi alayhi, when he was asked, he said, you know, I don't see an issue with this, right? Alongside other things that he mentioned. So it's important at times, my brothers and my sisters, when we come across certain masail that we dig deep, we do a well academic research, right? Before spewing out certain information, fueling speculation about others who might be carrying out this particular practice. And now you have, subhanAllah, brothers going around saying that this is some ikhwani thing. Ma'al asaf al-shadid. Even though, subhanAllah, that sahaba, they done it. Why would someone do that? Or why would someone say that? Wallah, it's a mystery to me. And this only shows, right, lack of in-depth research. In fact, brothers and sisters, we should be extra careful in how we go about, you know, dealing with these kind of issues. Wallahu musta'an. Tafaddal. So I just wanted to, you know, I asked him to read. So it becomes a very well-known thing, inshallah ta'ala, that this is the sunnah. This is something that a companion has done instead of going around oppressing others or attributing to them that which they are free from. Naam.
Barakallahu fiyuk, Ustaz. May Allah reward you and bless you, inshallah. As we are starting this program, the idea behind the hot topics is that to discuss questions that some people feel a bit shy or awkward to ask, or maybe not even have the platform. The masjid's social media and the masjid's phone and email addresses always gets overburdened by questions and people that have things that they want to ask. Alhamdulillah, every week we are going to have a guest that is going to come, inshallah, after Salatul Isha on a Friday and answer the questions that are put forth. Alhamdulillah, I think we were due to start 2 weeks ago with our Ustaz, the Sheikh Abu Usama, Hafidha Allah, but he was unable to. And we have our Ustaz, Ustaz Abu Taymiyyah, to start us off, inshallah. And we ask Allah Azza wa Jal to make this a means of clarification and a means of guidance for our Shabab and for the Ummah as a whole, and that all of these questions can be answered to the best of our ability.
Ameen.
Starting, I wanted to ask through a different route about the topic of seeking knowledge. As we know, Ustaz Abu Taymiyyah is someone that we love and frequently visits us, and we ask Allah Azza wa Jal to give him the health and the ability and the continuity to continue, inshallah, on this good work. Well, Sheikh, you've practiced or you've gone through the path of seeking knowledge through multiple avenues. You've gone to Egypt, to Yemen, to Saudi, most recently to the University of Medina. And I wanted to ask, is it better to stick to one source of knowledge, or is it better to go through all of these different avenues?
Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, wa usalli wa usallimu ala al-mab'uthi rahmatan lil'alameen, ba'athahu Allahu shahidan wa mubashiran wa nadhira, wa da'iyan ila Allahi bi'idhnihi wa sirajan munira. One of the benefits, my brothers and my sisters, that I took from going to different places and sitting with different mashayikh, different ulama, as some of these scholars of the past would say, إِذَا أَرَدْتَ أَن تَعْرِفَ خَطَأَ شَيْخِكَ فَجَالِسْ غَيْرَهُ. If you want to know the mistake of your scholar or your sheikh or the person that teaches you, then go and sit with someone else. Go and sit with another teacher, another sheikh. Perhaps he will give you a perspective that you may not necessarily have come across before. That doesn't mean, subhanAllah, that we are now going to speak bad about our shuyukh, our teachers that taught us. Hasha, this is not good manners. However, at least you come out of that narrow-mindedness. Seeing something maybe in a particular way, right? So certain things, subhanAllah, that my mashayikh taught me when I was in Yemen, which I really appreciate and I respect them for. And then, subhanAllah, I went to Saudi Arabia in Al-Medina. I would come across some of the fatawa of my other mashayikh, other ulama, that maybe looked at things in a different way. Does that mean خلاص, I'm going to throw all of my shuyukh in the bin? لا. Right? However, it gives you a different perspective. Right? This is why even subhanAllah now the issue that I was speaking about reading Quran when opening a gathering or a ceremony. If you just come across maybe what your sheikh said and then you run with it, maybe your sheikh is wrong in this particular issue. So it's important to maybe like broaden out instead of just looking at it with that particular lens, right? And you'll increase in knowledge as well. You'll increase in the perspective that you look through, right? Even subhanAllah, Ibn Taymiyyah rahmatullahi alayhi, or Ibn al-Qayyim, one of them, they would say, كُلَّمَا اتَّسَى عِلْمُهُ اتَّسَعَتْ رَحْمَتُهُ. The more you increase in knowledge, the more merciful you will become, right? The more tolerant you will become. Does that make sense, my brothers and my sisters? So it's beautiful, you know, when you go to different shuyukh, the scholars of the past, they would go to one city, maybe they'll go to Baghdad, they'll take all of the knowledge from there, then they'll go somewhere else, right? And that just widens and broadens their understanding of things. So that's maybe one of the benefits that I could mention with why it's important at times to maybe go to different places. I don't think I actually chose just like that. When I'm done here, I'm going to go there. It just happened, alhamdulillah. And you know, we took different benefits from there. No.
On a personal note, which one did you prefer?
Where did I prefer? Medina, or Yemen, or Egypt? I don't think that's a good question, is it, guys? Huh? He's asking about Al-Medina. Comparing Medina to anywhere else. Yemen taught me discipline, right? We lived in a village, brothers and sisters, right? It wasn't all glamorous as many people may think. It was really, really tough, brothers and sisters. Even now, subhanAllah, I want to take my daughter or daughters, huh, to a place like Yemen or to like a third world country so they can become disciplined, so they can appreciate that which you might take for granted. Running water, brothers and sisters, do we even sometimes look at it as a blessing? We didn't have that in Yemen. We would get water maybe once. No, not even once a day. It would be twice or every 2 days we might get water. Or every 3 days we might get water, subhanAllah. That was a tough life. I lived in a mud house in between mountains. If you wanted the internet, you didn't have what we have today. You would have to go to an internet cafe. And even the internet cafe runs on a generator. SubhanAllah. And sometimes there is no water. You have to go to the masjid and you have to carry. Right? So over there, there was discipline. When I came to Al-Madinah, I remember a brother that I really benefited a lot from, my brothers and my sisters. I even studied with him. When he took me to the dorms in Al-Madinah, he said, Abu Taymiyyah, I really, really think that you're going to struggle. Because you know you have to share bathrooms over there, right? I said, Ya Sheikh, we have running electricity. We have running water. We didn't have that in Yemen, right? So that really taught me a lot of discipline, right? It trained me to appreciate the little things that we overlook. But of course, as Sheikh Abu Osama mentioned last time round in the panel discussion that we had, the sweetest days of my life was when I went to Al-Madinah. Wallahi, the sweetest days to go back and forth from the Haramain, Makkah and Al-Madinah, to study with the scholars over there in the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's masjid is something that cannot be put into words, right? It really cannot be put into words. And I absolutely loved it. I really, really did. And I ask Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala to give me another opportunity to go back to the holy lands. Ameen.
Ameen.
And to all of you guys as well, may Allah Azza wa Jalla take you all there.
Ameen.
Ameen.
I'll remind you to pray for us as well.
Barakallahu feek.
Sheikh, I think before you went to on this journey of these different countries, and you grew up like a lot of us here in the UK, and you notice in some of the rough areas, yani in London, Leicester, even, that for people growing up in these areas, it's sometimes a choice or almost like a life that gets decided based on moments between like as we see a lot of mashallah the hudur here, brothers that are regulars at the masjid, brothers that are huffaz, qiraat, imma, may Allah bless them and reward them. And someone that, just like we've had a couple of days ago, someone was stabbed in the streets of Manchester, and this is becoming a regular occurrence. So what advice do you have for the youth to maybe almost guide their way into a life of obedience to Allah Azza wa Jal?
You know, I just gave a lecture at Manchester University. Right at the beginning of the lecture, I gave five things or 5 points to really hold on to. 5 points. That will inshallah ta'ala keep us steadfast. Right? You can find these 5 points in a lecture that was recently released on my YouTube channel. It's called How to Boost Your Iman. Right? Or How to Raise Your Iman. Something like that. My brothers and my sisters, when I look back at my life, because it wasn't all rosy, right? There was once upon a time, I used to live in London, and it was not a good place to live in. I even made a joke last time round, we had helicopters chasing us at times. I don't want to go into exactly why they were doing that, but that was the case. And then I hid in one of the masjids in Finsbury Park. Wallahi, I hid in the library, stayed there for a couple of hours, and then I ran home. I asked myself the question, what is it that maybe contributed to us being distant from Allah Azza wa Jal? And then I put it down to a couple of points. One of them was, we didn't have a masjid that was close to us. You had to take a bus, right? It was pretty far, right? The point that I made at the university today was, to stay close to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Honestly, some of the brothers that are being produced from this masjid, honestly, is so heartwarming. Huffad, qira'at, right? They are learning different sciences that honestly, my brothers and my sisters, brings a believer a lot of joy. Staying close to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I heard a Kuwaiti sheikh one time mention, not tens, not hundreds, but rather in their thousands of people who fell off because they disconnected themselves from the house of Allah Azza wa Jal. Right? When I went to Leicester, subhanAllah, there was a lot more Islam. Because a lot of the Indians and the Pakistanis, they came in the 1950s, I believe. And they did a huge job in Leicester. They established many mosques. Right? So the mosque is just right next to your house. Literally around the corner, right? And you're always going back and forth. It's very hard to avoid the masjid. In London is a different story to most people, right? And subhanAllah, being close to that masjid, you always hear about Islam, you always hear about Iman. It's a good vibe, my brothers and my sisters. So these shabab that want to stay steadfast and upright, I suggest you have a relationship with the house of Allah Azza wa Jal. Last time round when we had the sitting in the restaurant, what's it called? The one on, not Raida and the other one. There was all the shabab there. And some of them, they said, subhanAllah, we started coming to the masjid and we would find brother, what was the brother's name that went to Egypt? Muhammad Amir. Muhammad Amir. You guys know Muhammad Amir? Young brother. We would always find him in the masjid. We would mix with him. And subhanAllah, some of the brothers' lives began to take a turn for the better. Right? When I heard that, that really, really, brothers and sisters, touched my heart. In the masjid, you find good people. You find righteous companions. Right? So stay close to the house of Allah Azza wa Jal. Alongside the other 4 points. One of the other points that I mentioned was beneficial knowledge, brothers and sisters. Many people think that you only seek knowledge if you want to become a scholar. Or if you want to become the next Sheikh Muhammad Ali. Or the next Sheikh Ubaidah giving khutbas. That's not the only time when you seek knowledge. I mentioned this in the khutbah today. The universities that we take our children to, they have become breeding grounds for kufr, shirk, feminism, liberalism, and very colorful things, right? It's become a breeding ground for it. They are being exposed to doubts. We have to seek knowledge, brothers and sisters. That knowledge, right, that we equip ourselves, gives us the tools to repel the doubts, the shubuhat, and the temptations, and whatever have you. Right? And this is what you normally find in the house of Allah Azza wa Jal, right? Would you not agree with that? In the house of Allah. Parents need to be studying. us, we need to be studying. Our children need to be studying, even if it is a little bit every single day. Right? Now,
Barakallahu feek, Ustaz Abu Taymiyyah, or 80. I want to ask you about another 80, Andrew Tate. And you've seen the news surrounding him. And Muslims sometimes have always loved to react in extremes. Some Muslims love to react in extremes. How should Muslims react to this news?
By the way, guys, I'm the real 80, huh? Anyways, with regards to the question, and it's a very hot topic at this moment in time. A lot of people are speaking about the Islam of Andrew Tate. Is he really a Muslim? Huh? Or maybe is he a hypocrite? This is what some of the feminists are coming out and saying all over Twitter, right? You shouldn't judge a book by its cover. Subhanallah. Allahumma sa'an. A lot of that which we see happening on social media, my brothers and my sisters, is due to lack of knowledge, right? First and foremost, I want to say a million welcome to our brother Andrew Tate for coming to Al-Islam. It is something that makes any believer happy, someone now embracing Al-Islam. This man was the most searched human being or most searched name on Google. Imagine that. He had 11 billion views just on TikTok. I don't think there's that many people walking on the face of this earth, but he had 11 billion views because of how many people were watching him, subhanAllah, and how many times it was being watched, right? So it does bring us happiness. It really, really does. Now, however, I think there are some important points that need to be mentioned. First and foremost, how should we treat him? Should we treat him like a hypocrite or should we treat him like a Muslim? We as believers, my brothers and my sisters, Islam teaches us to judge people from what is apparent. As Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu mentioned. I don't think anyone has opened up his heart sah, to check as to whether he's really a Muslim or not, or whether he's a disbeliever. You just judge with what is apparent. Right? It's ajeeb. These feminists, they always come out and they say, leave her alone, right? You don't know what's in her heart. Huh? She's probably extremely pious, right? Don't be judgmental. But now, mashallah, they all came out. Huh? Absolutely annihilating him. We judge from what is apparent. Right? We judge from what is apparent. Taib, another important point, my brothers and my sisters. A lot of the shabab, they've been messaging me. The reason why they've been messaging me is because it was in this masjid, right, that we spoke about some of the bad things that Andrew Tate in the past was propagating it. It was in the Fajr reflection. The video on YouTube got over 200,000 views. Right? And small clips of it was put on TikTok and Instagram and it got millions of views. Right? And it was us speaking about the wrong things that he was propagating. Right? So now a lot of brothers are messaging me saying, has your view changed? Should we take knowledge from him now? SubhanAllah. Ma ra'yukum? Should we take knowledge from him? This is not something that is specific to Andrew Tate, guys. Let me ask you guys a question. Someone who has now become a Muslim. Now, any revert that has become a Muslim, would anyone in his right mind go to that person, ha, give me some knowledge? Would anybody do that? Come on, guys. Huh? I think that's pretty obvious. That is pretty obvious. Right? We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep him steadfast. What we keep seeing is absolutely shocking. I even came across some posts, subhanAllah, where feminists were saying, if he becomes a Muslim, then I'm going to leave the religion of Islam. Brothers and sisters, this is not a light matter. Some of the things that comes out the feminist mouth, wallahi, is borderline kufr at times. And sometimes they have actually fallen into kufr. They are flirting with kufr, guys. Feminism has become an ideology that is ruining many of our daughters, subhanAllah. Even though they might not necessarily profile as a feminist, but the views have creeped in. It is a disease. Honestly, it is honestly a disease when you think about it, right? Am I a vanguard? Am I someone, my brothers and my sisters, who is standing at the gates of Islam, allowing into Al-Islam who I want and stopping who I want? لا. We say, brothers and sisters, what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said. Al-Islamu yahdimu ma qabla, right? When you become a Muslim, what does he do? It erases everything that you did prior to Al-Islam. Does that make sense, my brothers and my sisters? He became a Muslim, and everything before that, inshallah ta'ala, is forgiven. Does that make sense? However, if there is حقوق العباد, or the rights of the people that he has taken, then he has to repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala firstly, and secondly, he has to give the people's rights back. But that's not a condition in order for one's Islam to be accepted. Some of these feminists, they're making it look like, no, until he stops everything, only then his Islam is accepted. أعوذ بالله. وهذا كلام باطل. If you have major sins and then you accept al-Islam, inshallah ta'ala, you're now a Muslim, but you also have to what? Repent from these things. But that doesn't mean if you don't stop these things, then you are not a Muslim. So we have to look at things in a balanced way, brothers and sisters. Right? Barakallahu feekum. I hope that answers the question. Sheikh Muhammad Ali wanted me to speak about this in the Fajr reflection. But I told him, I didn't get a visa from my wife, so I have to go back tonight. Hey, tfaddal.
Barakallahu feek. Probably the most popular question, and we've got asked this numerous times, is about taking out student loan to go to university. Is this allowed? If not, what is the alternative? Should we do it? Should I drop out of university? The question came in a multitude of forms, but the essence of the question is, are student loans allowed?
Hot topic, huh? I've been going around a lot of the universities. I think so far I've been to 23 or 24.
Mashallah.
And we still have another 4 left. And today was Manchester University. Just about every university I go to, they ask me this question. My brothers and my sisters, the issue of student loans, right, is a matter that concerns perhaps 4.1 million Muslims across the UK. It is not right for Abu Taymiyyah to come here and give a fatwa. How many Muslims in Europe? 24 million Muslims, I believe. And now Abu Taymiyyah is going to come, huh? Whether he studied 10 years or 15 years or 20 years, and then he himself is going to give a fatwa, that is unacceptable. I honestly believe if Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu was alive, he would gather the participants of Badr, he would seek their advice and then give this fatwa. It's a big matter, right? It requires a panel of scholars and people of knowledge, right? People of intellect, people of khibrah, of expertise, to sit down on this matter and then to issue an Islamic verdict. However, brothers and sisters, I will tell you guys something. I did a 2-hour webinar for a sister who was doing her master's in Derby University. So her and her brother, they joined the webinar and she wanted to know the pros and the cons and as to whether this is bay'ul mudaraba or not and whatever have you. I gave her a 2-hour breakdown on this issue, right? And alhamdulillah, she got her master's. And of course, she had to consult others as well. Her thesis was, what is the position of the scholars of Leicester on the issue of student finance? And of course, I'm not a scholar, but you know, she was just asking for a breakdown on issues. I gave her a 2-hour webinar. I researched the matter, right? And then gave the pros and the cons, alternatives as well, without giving an Islamic verdict. She ended up getting a first. SubhanAllah, I said to myself, I'm helping people get masters and I don't have a master's myself. Huh? And she was even praised by the mayor of Derby, right? And commended for her critical thinking, right? And then they asked her, I think, to give a speech in front of the mayor or something like that. Ala kulli hal, 2-hour webinar. I went into this issue, right, in depth. And without going into everything, my brothers and my sisters, right? One thing that we established is that there are alternatives. Whether you take the view that is for or against, I'm not even going to go into that. One thing that the scholars agree is that this is a riba-based loan. It's an interest-based loan. However, I've heard scholars mention, is it ma'qul now for everyone to not go to university? So they will, you know, try to come from a different angle. Even one of our mashayikh in Leicester, in front of me, and I was a translator, he said, I asked one sheikh in Saudi Arabia, Sheikh Jibreen, Abdullah Jibreen, when he was alive, and he said they could take it. I was a translator, and I felt extremely uncomfortable translating that. But ala kulli hal, you know, there is kalam amongst the scholars, right? I'm not giving a for or against. However, I will say the following, right? That there are alternatives. Many students are coming up to me saying, I just don't feel good. I feel like something, right, is not right while I'm here studying with this student loan. This is the brother telling me. This is his fitrah that's speaking, or his conscience that's speaking. What I can say, brothers and sisters, there are alternatives. There are alternatives. What are the alternatives? Do you have to now finish university in 3 years? Is that a darura? Is that a necessity? No, it's not. There are many that I know who finish university in 5 years. They do it part-time. And in between, they are working. Right? They are working. Allahu Akbar. And they're paying it off as they are studying. And subhanAllah, a lot of the alternatives that I provided for the sister and her brother, I took it from the kuffar. Imagine that. They themselves don't want to take the loan. One of them is crowdfunding that they suggested. Another, my brothers and my sisters, is Allah subhanAllah, even completely crossed my mind. I know some Somali families, especially, they moved to Glasgow. I met them recently when I went. Even a Sri Lankan family from Leicester, he moved his whole family to Glasgow. Why? Because we don't want to take the student loan. Right? So there are alternatives. There definitely is. Who said it's a must that you have to finish university in 3 years? Right? That's more of something that you desire. Sahih? The alternative is that you could what? Work in between and then finish it maybe at a later date. Right? And you still won't fall behind in life, brothers and sisters. It took me 6 years in Al-Medina. And subhanAllah, I finished the same time when some of my other good friends finished. Right? Their thing got dragged out. Right? So there are different alternatives that could, you know, be looked at when it comes to this. I personally, this was just a personal decision. I'm not enforcing it upon anyone. And I'm not telling anyone to drop out of university in any way, shape or form. When I went to university, I said to myself, if it comes down to me having to take this loan, I'm not going to take it. This is my view. I don't want to do it. I applied to 4 universities, Derby, Nottingham Trent, and Coventry. I got into all of them, but I really wanted Loughborough University. Loughborough University, a top university, brothers and sisters. And I'm some Farah, huh? Who just came back from Yemen, did 1 year college, access to engineering, and now I'm applying for these universities. Alhamdulillah, I still got in. All of these three. But I wanted Loughborough because it's only, what, 30 minutes from my house. And it's a top university. And they will even give you money, subhanAllah, if you get in. They rejected me. I said, you know what? If that's the case, I'm probably going to defer it for a year. And then maybe in a year or two, when I have enough money, I will go to Derby or Coventry. But I said, you know what? Let me email them again. I emailed them. They said, no. And I emailed them again. They said, no. I was like that. SubhanAllah. Just before the deadline, right? They emailed me saying, we will let you in with one condition. You have to do a foundation year. I was like, abshir. No problem. Huh? No problem. Even if you said 2 years, don't worry, I'll go. Wallahi, brothers and sisters, at the time, student finance, they would give you £3,000 grant. Grant was free. Now it's not there anymore. Some of the elders, I think you guys remember, right? £3,000 grant. Right? SubhanAllah, I called them. They said, you are entitled to 6,000 because you're married. It's like, mashallah, tabarakallah. I'll take that. No problem. Because I was over 21, right? I just came back from Yemen. I spent 4 years there. I was over 21 at the time. They said, we will take £3,000 off. Allahu Akbar, we are level. 6,000 from student finance, And now only £6,000 left. And because it was Loughborough University, they said, here, take £3,000 bursary. I walked out with money in my pocket. Wallahi, brothers, I honestly put that down to وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. Whoever comes with a taqwa, Allah will give him a way out. May Allah give us taqwa. And I hope that Allah Azza wa Jal gave me that, because I said I'm not going to go university if it was, or if it boils down to this particular point. Right? So subhanAllah, I did a year and then I left. I went to Medina, took the money. Huh? Because I had to make a choice, right? I had to make a choice. But the point of the matter is, there are so many people like this, that Allah Azza wa Jal gives a way out. Right? There are alternatives. Does that make sense, brothers and sisters? Having said all of that, and again, subhanAllah, I wish I remembered some of the alternatives that the kuffar provided. I took it from their website. I was collecting it. Right? Alternative to student finance base just completely crossed my mind, but there are. Maybe next time around, inshallah ta'ala, I'll point it out. But like I said, I'm not giving a fatwa. Abu Taymiyyah does not have a right to give a fatwa on an issue that involves 4.1 million Muslims. It's wrong. However, all I can do is give you the pros and the cons. Right? And some alternatives. And other ways of maybe looking at it. Wallahu ta'ala alam.
Barakallahu fi for the comprehensive answer. The next topic, and this came up quite repetitively, is the issue of mortgages.
Well, brothers and sisters, mortgages is not like student finance. Huh? Mortgages are not like student finance. Right? I know that there is a fatwa out there, I think by the Islamic Council of Europe, something along the lines of that. And they put down something like, I believe, if my memory serves me right, 10 conditions. I don't believe these 10 conditions apply here in the UK. It doesn't apply, guys. Right? SubhanAllah, you see a lot saying, oh, there's a fatwa out there. Tayyib, what are the conditions? He doesn't know. And he's already what? Taking a mortgage. Akhi, ya'dil ya akhi. Be fair and just. Right? Having said that, my brothers and my sisters, them 10 conditions don't apply to people in the UK. Right? Brothers and sisters, this is clear-cut riba. We are starting a war with Allah Azza wa Jal. فَأْذَنُوا بِحَرْبٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. Right? يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَذَرُوا مَا بَقِيَ مِنَ الرِّبَا إِن كُنتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ فَإِن لَمْ تَفْعَلُوا فَأْذَنُوا بِحَرْبٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. Oh, you believe, leave off that which remains of riba. Right? If you are a true believer, if you don't, you are starting a war with Allah Azza wa Jal. I just came back from Australia, my brothers and my sisters, right? When the brother was driving me around in Sydney, I was absolutely amazed by the homes that Muslims own. I said, Allahumma barik, the Muslims are doing great here, huh? They're living in mansions, huge houses. I went into a couple of them and I was left astonished. You Muslims got money here, huh? I tell people, if you want money, go to Australia. There's a lot of money there. Ala kulli hal, you know what the brother said to me? They have lovely houses, right? You think from the apparent they are living wonderful lives up until the sheikh gets a phone call. Up until the sheikh gets a phone call, and then you come to realize what is happening inside of this house. It's become a war zone inside of the house, brothers and sisters. No barakah whatsoever. I've never met a brother, right, who has a mortgage but is at peace. I've never met somebody like that. Constant problems one after the other. Right? Ask yourself the question, is a mortgage a darura, a necessity in my life, or is it because I want a more comfortable life? Darura, my brothers and my sisters, which means necessity. There's even a principle, a legal maxim, ad-darura tubihu al-mahdurat. The necessities, it makes the haram permissible. For example, now your life is on the line. Or maybe your body part is going to fall off. Is that the case with anyone here, brothers and sisters? That if you don't get a mortgage that you're going to die or your body part is going to fall off? Hada ma'na ad-darura. Right? So this is not a card that we can use, brothers and sisters. A lot of us, we take these mortgages because we want a more comfortable life. even though you have other alternatives. I'll give you guys a very good alternatives. MashaAllah, the Somalis in Leicester, they rinsed it out. Right? Huh? The Somalis in Leicester, they rinsed it out. They would get council flats or council houses. After 5 years, you get a 50% discount. Imagine that. Many of the Somalis over there, they started buying houses. 2 bedroom, 3 bedroom, even though on the market is something like £150,000, they end up buying it for £20,000. That probably sounds extremely off, right? Yes, brothers and sisters. Or maybe 25,000, just say £30,000. 2 bedroom, 3 bedroom. Because they lived in there for maybe over 20 years. And with the whole, what's the scheme called? What's the scheme called? The right to buy. No, the right to buy scheme. The more longer you live in these houses, the more cheaper it becomes. The more cheaper it becomes. So they've all bought their houses. Well, a lot of them have. They do the hagbat, the ayuto, huh? And they eventually end up what? Buying the house. Also, my brothers and my sisters, that which relates to, right, just having a rented house. Just having a rented house. Huh? Why can't I just rent? Are you ready now, brothers and sisters, to give up not just your akhirah, but likewise your peace in this dunya for some lovely house that you really badly want? Allahu a'lam.
Barakallahu feek. Just a quick correction. It's not the Islamic Council of Europe. It's the European Council for Fatwa and Research.
They're two separate
entities. The Islamic Council of Europe is based in London with some of my shaykh involved in it. We have, and it comes as a common question as a follow-up to the issue of mortgages. People saying, what about the necessity, the fact that if I am renting, I'm paying up to half the rent, half my salary in rent. Am I not just being wasteful and throwing my money away while I could maybe use it as a mortgage and eventually own that house?
If rent is expensive, my brothers and my sisters, move out to a place that is cheaper. What was the principle? لا حاجة مع الخيار, right? لا حاجة مع الخيار. If you have a choice, then خلاص, there's no need. This is not a darura, brothers and sisters. I've been told that in Bolton, the homes are a lot cheaper, sahih? Or some of the areas in Greater Manchester is a lot cheaper than Manchester over here. It's maybe, what, a 20-minute drive? Or 20 minutes long, huh? People in London, they travel 40 minutes to work every day and back, subhanAllah. It's costing them petrol and they're still staying there working for the government. I call it working for the government. Because over there, your salary just goes out to expenses. I don't even understand how people live in London. I tell them, make hijrah to Leicester Sharif. Huh? It's a wonderful place, Mash. I hear the adhan 3 times a day from the 15th floor. It's really Leicester Sharif. Right? You move out to some of the areas outside of Manchester and you can drive in and out. Right? It's a lot cheaper. I've been told that the houses are much cheaper as well if you want to buy it. Naam. So there are alternatives. Unless you're dying, brothers and sisters, or your body parts are going to get chopped off. Huh? In that case, there might be a way out for you, but honestly, there are so many alternatives, my brothers and my sisters. So many alternatives. Right? Move to Leicester, guys. I'll be more than happy to welcome you. Council flats over there or council houses are something like £400-£500. But don't even come that far. You've got a lot of neighboring areas to Manchester. But you just have to drive a little bit more.
Zakallah khair. Just moving over to a different topic, and again, a popular one is marriage. And the question that came up over the last few days is, how do I approach my parents about marriage if I'm a young person? What's the best way to go about convincing them that you are ready for marriage?
I've been hearing this for years, brothers and sisters. You know what I've told some of the brothers? It may well be that you have to be extremely transparent. What do I mean by that? A lot of... Sheikh Ubaid is laughing. Extremely transparent. What do I mean by that? some of our parents, they still have the same mindset of back home. صح؟ أخي, be patient. Huh? Everyone just gets married after 30. فضفضت نقطع فريصوة. Huh? What's wrong with you? Sit down. Your father married at the age of 30. Your grandfather maybe married at the age of 40. Right? This is maybe the mindset that is still there. Wallahi, I told some brothers, go to your father and explain to him that you are roasting. Wallahi, قلت لهم هكذا. Tell them that you are about to fall into haram. Maybe that is the only way he will understand. Early in the university, I was talking about how we live in such a sexualized society. Sahih? Everything is telling you, haytalak, haytalak, haytalak. Enticing you to do haram. It is so easy to do haram. Back in the day, my brothers and my sisters, if you wanted to watch haram, you have to go into the living room and you had the big computers, Dell, huh? With big back, sah? And when you are accessing haram, you are looking at the door. Sah? And today, brothers and sisters, right? I don't think anyone would take the big computer and put it under his blanket, sahih? We have these phones where every haram thing is so easily accessible. Agreed? You can ask an escort to come home, just a fingertip away, to commit zina in the house. Haram has been made so, so easy, brothers and sisters. And as parents, I beg you, wallahi al-azim, I beg you, right? Make it easy for your children. Allah said in the Quran, وَأَنْكِحُ الْأَيَامَ مِنْكُمْ, instructing the father, the guardian, to marry his children off. It is a responsibility upon the parent to make things easy. I'm not saying that you are going to cover all of the expenses. No, say to him, look, we can meet halfway. Go and work and I will help you. Right? A lot of our parents don't know what's happening. I'm the one that's dealing with all of their questions. They're messaging me on Instagram, messaging me on Twitter. I've done this, I've done that, and my mother is making it difficult. You know what I've seen over time, brothers and sisters? Please take this from me. When a father stops his daughter from getting married, even though there is such a good proposal, for no other reason other than, oh, he's from a different qabila. He's from a different tribe. It may well be, subhanAllah, that his daughter ends up running away with some gal, with some kafir, or becomes impregnated outside of marriage, right? And then the father is saying, oh, what's happened? Let me get my daughter married off before the shame comes to me. A little too late. Why can we not make it easy? Especially in this country, do you prefer some kafir guy called Mark to impregnate your daughter Khadija? Is that what you would prefer? We are dealing with different dynamics. We are living in a time and age. Wallahi, if a good brother comes to you, you should say, Alhamdulillah, sajdat al-shukr. A good guy came. Because of all of the fitan that is out there. Right? So I'm begging the parents, stop making it difficult. Right? I know what's happening behind closed doors. Many young men and women, they are under their blankets watching pornography, relieving themselves. The parent doesn't know that. He goes, what shall I do? Right? I have zina calling me from every direction. Everything is calling me to haram. At least now I'm just, you know, relieving myself. You know, it's my shahwa. I'm doing this. This is what they say. Right? And then he becomes addicted. It ruins his life. One time, wallahi, an auntie messaged in, you know what she said? My 9-year-old child. I saw him searching. You know when you search on YouTube, the search, whatever you search, it still shows, huh? She said, I saw my 9-year-old searching, how do I overcome pornography addiction? 9 years of age. Right? This, brothers and sisters, 9-year-olds are watching this. And she goes, I felt absolutely broken. Right? What shall I do? And then we sent her some websites maybe that she could, you know, help her child with. This is the struggle, brothers and sisters. right? And marriage is a solution to so many of these problems. Na'am. And Allah Azza wa Jalla knows best.
Jazakallah khair. There's a few questions that came about when someone is in a relationship before marriage and they are ready to make it halal, but sometimes the girl's family are not ready, or the girl's family thinks she's not ready, or the girl is ready and her family are accepting, but the guy is saying he's not ready financially. Should they wait around? Should they wait for this person? Or what is the alternative?
Sorry, say that again.
So someone's saying they're ready to get married, but they found someone, they're in a relationship with someone, and they're ready to make it halal, but the other person is hesitant. What should they do?
But in a haram relationship, my sisters, let me tell you guys something. The guy who's saying to you that I want to marry you, but he doesn't go straight to your father, this individual is not serious. He is not serious. He just wants to chew you like a piece of chewing gum and spit you out. You're just another girl on the list. If my brothers and my sisters is not going straight to your father, that should be what? A huge red flag. The brother who wants you in a halal way, he's not going to creep through the window. He's going to come straight through the door to your father. They can plan it out. Right? Haram relationships is not an option. A lot of the time, it doesn't end well. You know what Shaykh al-Islam Taymiyyah rahmatullahi alayhi mentioned? He says, وَعْلَمْ أَنَّ كُلَّ مَنْ أَحَبَّ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ فَلَا بُدَّ أَنْ يَضُرُّهُ مَحْبُوبُهُ. Anyone, my brothers and my sisters, that you love for other than the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal, or you now prioritize over Allah, that person, it's only a matter of time before he hurts you. Right? How many messages have I received, especially on Instagram, from sisters saying, I'm broken. He made me all of these false promises and now he's dumped me. Right? He's moved on already to another sister. Right? Even though, subhanAllah, I really thought that he was going to go to my father. Can you see, brothers and sisters? They are left heartbroken, left hurt. And that is because you've done the wrong thing. You've done the wrong thing. Right? Unfortunately, this is how it will end up a lot of the time. And even, subhanAllah, if they do end up getting married without doing the correct thing, which is to separate from one another and to make tawbah to Allah Azza wa Jal, that marriage is not going to be based on barakah. It's not going to be a blessed one. Because it started with haram, expect the haram to continue in it. Problems after problem. Allah yahfazak Sheikh. Barakallahu fik. Does that make sense, my brothers and my sisters? Right. Tfaddal, Sheikh. Tfaddal. SubhanAllah. Can I just repeat what you said so everybody hears it? Our uncle here who has stood up, he said mortgage is a French word and it means a pledge for death. Sahih? If you don't pay it, the children will inherit it. Hey. And about marriage? And he says this society has created women consumers. Huh. You mean the sisters are selfish? They just spend? Sheikh, you might get done over for being a misogynist, Sheikh. Huh? We got the new AT here. Yeah. Uncle, do you want to come here and let us know what you're saying? Yeah.
Yeah.
Sorry, Sheikh, can you repeat again so everybody hears it? Yeah. Did you hear that? He said the husband earns £100 and then she ends up spending 150. She's just a consumer. Sheikh, you want to add anything else? We can bring you to the front.
Zakallah khair, Sheikh. May Allah reward.
Barakallah fiik, Sheikh. Zakallah khair. Allah yahfazak. That's why the man is scared to get married. That's why, sorry? The man is scared to get married. That's why the man is scared to get married. Wallah, it's very true as well. May Allah bless our uncle.
Ameen.
An important input. Very, very true. Right? This is why it's extremely important, brothers, that you do research of who you are marrying. This is why the scholars, they talk about the issue of what? Kafa'a, suitability. If a woman is so used to spending or she's living that kind of lifestyle because she's independent, you may be driven to bankruptcy. Zakallah khair.
Zakallah khair. Just a question from YouTube. Someone's saying, if marriage is the means or the goal, the end goal, why does life become depressing after marriage?
Why does life become depressed or depressing, should I say, right after marriage? My brothers and my sisters, a lot of couples, they don't know how to be husbands and wives. I have a lecture on my YouTube channel. It's called Seven Principles to a Successful Marriage. Many people are deluded, right? When walking into this marriage, they still think that they could live single lives. You have responsibility. They're still not ready because they don't understand what a marriage actually involves, right? So I advise, inshallah ta'ala, that you go back to that video, right? Perhaps it might put things into perspective as to why things go wrong. The first principle that I gave was your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I gave the triangle theory. You guys know the triangle theory? The triangle theory is you have Allah at the top and then you have husband and wife in the two corners. What happens now when they do that which is pleasing to Allah? They get closer to Allah and even them, they get closer. Look, closer to Allah and even between them is getting closer. What happens now when they disobey Allah Azza wa Jal? They get further and further away from Allah and even amongst them now there's a distance. Sometimes a brother or a husband and his wife, they think having a good time is sitting around watching movies. And in the process, they're looking at so much haram. This is going to affect your marriage. Haram is going to affect your marriage. It will come and haunt you. Right? Please, when you get a chance, inshallah ta'ala, watch that video. I spoke about it in a lot of detail. When things go wrong, the first thing that we should be doing is taking a good look at ourselves in the mirror. Maybe it's because of a sin that I committed. And all of these things are going wrong. Tafadhal, Sheikh. Sheikh, would you prefer to come here and I give you the mic?
Symbol of the triangle.
Yeah.
The Jews, they use it.
So, Zakla Khair, uncle. I think just to kind of, we do have a few questions. Yeah. Just to kind of wrap up. We will speak about this later, inshallah. But, Ustaz.
Mate, it was just to kind of like, you know, give them an idea of what happens, yani. Not that I'm a Zionist or anything like that. I'm not, yeah.
Barakallahu feek.
Love us, Sheikh. Yeah.
All right, I think, is it the topic, the seven commandments of a successful marriage?
Yeah, seven commandments of a successful
marriage. That's fine, inshallah. If anyone that wants to refer back to that video. And I think, Sheikh, just to kind of get your confirmation, yeah, alhamdulillah, you're married, I'm married. Life doesn't get depressing after you
get married. Alhamdulillah. Life is good, guys. There's always ups and downs, huh? Anyone who goes into marriage thinking that there are no ups and downs, wallahi has a very, you know, misconstrued understanding of marriage, brothers and sisters. Yeah? Inshallah.
Barakallahu feek.
Jameel, Jazakallah khair. It's not a war, right? They complement one another. Sahih.
A woman should not marry a stranger.
Yeah.
Because she will suffer with
him. Yeah.
Marriage will not be successful.
Yes. Zakallah khair, Sheikh. Yeah.
Zakallah khair. Moving on, I think, to a bit of a different topic. Got the question, someone says that they feel that they are on strong Islamic foundation, but yet they struggle with salah, fasting, and they fall into sins. So what advice do you have for them?
You know, a lot of the time, my brothers and my sisters, when I hear people asking this question, I honestly think that there's an issue with how the questioner has understood this concept. When somebody says, now I am a practicing Muslim, I have a strong foundation, right? But I'm still like struggling. Let's go back to the question itself. Is it really a strong foundation that you have? A lot of people, they don't know that some of the things that they are doing is actually a sin. Many people don't know that. And that in within itself, brothers and sisters, it requires one to seek knowledge. It's not as A plus B equals C. It's not as straightforward as that. So many, subhanAllah, that I've sat down with. Well, I remember, subhanAllah, someone who, you know, counsels married couples from time to time. I know what's happening between the sister and also a husband, right? So I was on the call, right, speaking to them. I asked the sister, why do you think all of this is happening? You know what she said? I honestly believe this is happening because I'm getting closer to Allah. Wallahi, brothers and sisters, I looked at that relationship. There's 101 things wrong about it. One of them was haram money, cheating the government. Is it surprising now that you're going through all of these problems, brothers and sisters? It really isn't. But she didn't look at it like that. She just came across certain things, certain texts, and thought, because now I've started seeking knowledge, or I've now maybe, you know, started bettering myself, then everything is perfectly fine. And because of that, I'm getting what? Closer to Allah Azza wa Jal. Right? So we have to actually understand and learn why maybe this is happening. It is due to a sin that I'm committing and I'm not aware of it. Or I'm not aware that this is actually a problem. Right? Well, I were getting a lot of questions, my brothers and my sisters, pertaining to, and I think the answer would be, we have to really go out to seek knowledge, brothers and sisters. Right? And the whole khutbah was about that, wasn't it? With all of these doubts that are spreading, that are shaking the core of our faith. Right? I think one of the questions that was sent in as well, I don't have time, brothers and sisters. Right? 15 minutes every day. You know? 15 minutes every day. A raindrop. Huh? The more we have these raindrops, brothers and sisters, what happens? It turns into an ocean. Sah, every day a little bit, up until it becomes an ocean. We spend so much time on our phones. If we just dedicated 10, 15 minutes of learning every single day, wallahi, we would come out with a lot. Learning about the tawheed. A lot of the sins that we fall into, my brothers and my sisters, is due to a flawed relationship we have with Allah Azza wa Jal. The more you learn about Allah and the obligations of Allah Azza wa Jal upon you, the more conscious you would become. I've taught Kitab al-Tawheed 7 times in the last 2.5 years. I'm now on the 8th time. When you just go through these chapters, subhanAllah, which makes you so much more conscious of Allah Azza wa Jal, you come to know about His rights upon you and how to deal with certain situations you find yourself in. Wallahi, really changes your perspective in how one should have a relationship with Allah Azza wa Jal. And then you think not just twice, but thrice. The next time a sin emerges as an opportunity. Right? May Allah bless you all. Huh?
The next question is, someone asks about just in terms of family relations. If your family are quite open and your non-mahram relatives, like your cousins from the opposite gender, are mixed in, how do you kind of draw the line? And where is the line Islamically? And how do you kind of do it in a matter that's not awkward and doesn't leave a bitter taste between the family?
This is very, very common, brothers and sisters, because, again, this is a culture thing, right? A parent may say, you two are cousins, right? Your cousins, oh, she's like your sister. Huh? Or he is like your brother, it's Adi. Islam is free from this, brothers and sisters, right? She is either your mahram or your non-mahram. There is no in between, or just because she's my cousin, I can, you know, sit over tea, having an innocent chit chat. La. I've come across families, right, where they would say to cousins, oh, just go upstairs, go watch the movie upstairs together. They are what? Two cousins. It's not brother and sister. To go upstairs as teenagers to watch a movie, not just any movie, but a love movie. Right? Where your urges now start spiraling out of control. And then they end up committing zina. And then I get the phone call, oh, what should they do? Should we get them married off together? Is this something that's permissible? Can it happen without a shadow of a doubt? I have a lecture on my YouTube channel, my brothers and my sisters. It's called Filthy Fathers, Cheating Husbands, and Free Mixing. You know what I did in that lecture? I could have, of course, quoted a hadith and ayat, which I did. But if I only stick to that, people will say, oh, Ninkanfiri, look at this guy. Huh? Abu Taymiyyah is backwards. He's out of touch with reality. Brother, we are in 2022. Life is different. Stop being mutashaddid. Stop being harsh. Sah? You know what I did, brothers and sisters, in that lecture? I read out first-hand experiences of victims. Victims of who? Or victims of what? Victims of free mixing. They sent in these experiences to Islam Q&A, which I think everybody knows, right? Sharing what happened. I came across this article maybe back in 2015. I said it would be such a great thing to turn this into a video, me just reading it. Right? A lady messages in, she says, I opened my door for couples to have innocent chit-chats over tea. While I'm cooking the tea, my husband is cheating on me upstairs with one of the ladies that I invited. What shall I do? I am broken. Zina is real, brothers. Look at the kind of effect that he has now. She's saying, I'm struggling to forgive him. I can't get over it. It was just one commandment, my sister. إِيَّاكُمْ وَالدُّخُولَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, beware of entering upon women. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was asked, أَفَرَأَيْتُمُ الْحَمُوءِ What about the brother-in-law? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, the brother-in-law is death. And he is the closest to his brother's wife, subhanAllah. He is death, let alone anyone else. Now you shouldn't do that. Right? And now she's emailing in, heartbroken, doesn't know how to get over it. Can you see, brother and sister, how important knowledge is? That one hadith, if she acted upon it, she might not necessarily have gone through all of this misery. Right? And what was the other hadith? Right? When the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَا خَلَى رَجُلٌ مَعْ مْرَأَةٍ إِلَّا كَانَ ثَالِثُمَ الشَّيْطَانِ Never does a man seclude himself with a woman except that the third is shaitan. These are basic commandments. Wallah, it's times like this where I began to appreciate knowledge because it protects us from so many societal issues. Right? But the parent may say, أخي وعادي ووالال كاغا He's your brother. Or she's your sister. And then haram ends up taking place. And then it's too late to deal with. Right? So she's either, like I said, your mahram or your non-mahram. And if she's your non-mahram, then you are not allowed to have a relationship with her like your sister. Right? You have to keep it a bare minimum. There is something that you need to ask a shopkeeper, you keep it at the bare minimum, sah? You can't be asking her how her day was or how her morning. Ask her, where is the milk? That's it. And then you leave. The same likewise. There's a need, and that's how you deal with it. Right? The parents need to have this type of education as well. Right? And if you feel like at times that this is going to cause a big problem, and they're kind of like forcing you to give salams and then leave. Assalamu alaikum. Wa alaikum salam. Is anyone going to force you now to sit with her? Anyone putting a gun to your head? La. Naam.
Just on this topic and also the topic of...
How many questions left?
Two more.
Taib.
On this topic and the topic of... if you feel like you are learning and Allah Azza wa Jalla has blessed you with some Islamic knowledge and you notice your family are falling into certain practices that could be considered as bid'ah and against Islamic teachings, what's the best way to speak to them and approach them without losing your family members?
Good, very good question. What happens, my brothers and my sisters, from time to time is that we, as young people, we learn certain sunan, certain practices that are sunnah. However, our parents, they've only ever come to know that this sunnah or this thing that you are doing is the first step to extremism. I'll give you guys an example, right? Raising your hand in the salah, is that sunnah or bid'ah? It's a sunnah, without a shadow of a doubt. Hadith Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhuma. An-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kana yarfa'u yadayhi hadwa min kibayhi idha iftataha as-salat wa idha kabbara lil-ruku' wa idha rafa'a ra'sahu min al-ruku'. Four places you raise your hands. However, in some communities, brothers and sisters, the moment you start raising your hands, they think, khalas, this is the first step to joining ISIS. Wallahi, this is true. Right? And that is because the parent doesn't know. Right? So what happens is, the brother has come to learn that this is a sunnah, and without a shadow of a doubt, this is a sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. رَفْعُ الْيَدَيْنِ سُنَّةٍ فِي الْمَوَاضِعِ مَمْدُودَةً مَمْدُودَةً or something along the lines, the line of poetry. Right? مَضْمُومَةً مَمْدُودَةَ الْأَصَابِعِ. That's what it was. It's a sunnah, لَا شَكَّ وَلَا رَيْبِ. You will get rewarded for it. Right? And one should not be leaving it off just like that. The Sahaba, they did a sunnah because it's a sunnah. Today we leave it off because it's a sunnah. Right? Ala kulli hal, a lot of the parents don't know. They think, khalas, this guy is becoming extreme. A brother from Birmingham called me and he said that him and his father are having a lot of problems. I asked him why. And even in the question he said, I'm struggling with provision. Financially, I'm having a lot of issues. It's not surprising, to be honest. And I gave him how to deal with the situation. I said, what's the issue? He goes, I learned about raf'ul yadain, raising my hands, so I started doing it in front of my dad. He's looking for trouble. He goes, I started rubbing it in my dad's face. I said, what kind of reaction do you want? Huh? I said to him, why don't you take Sahih al-Bukhari and show him, look, dad, I came across this hadith. What do you think? Instead of rubbing it in his face and then you end up fighting with one another in the house, or he begins to think that these kind of people are what? Extremists. Look what these Wahhabis are teaching him. That's how the father is going to think. You think if you go to a father and you say to him, look, Sahih al-Bukhari, the most authentic book after the book of Allah, look, dad, I came across this. He's just going to take it and throw it in the bin? I think that's far-fetched. It may happen, but I think it's very far-fetched. I said to him, why didn't you do that? He goes, wallahi, you're right. I said to him, the first thing you do now is go to your father and kiss him on the forehead. Kiss him. That's exactly what he done. And he bettered his relationship with his father. And then he calls me back after 2 weeks. Wallahi, I feel like my life has changed in the sense where I'm in a better position financially. Because sins, they affect your rizq. And from the worst of sins is what? Uquq. He goes, I even started shouting at my dad, oh, you don't love the sunnah. Guys, we have to be very, very easy, right? We have to be very subtle in the way we get the message across. Wallahi, even me. When I came back from Al-Yemen, from the last of those who would take knowledge from me was my own family members. It is the hardest type of da'wah. To give da'wah to your family, right? Are you brothers and sisters with me? Where do we get this from? The seer of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Isn't this what he really struggled with? Giving da'wah to his own family? Sah? But when he went to Al-Madinah, he was welcome. Sah? Look at that, subhanAllah. It is very, very hard. Right? Some of my relatives, they wouldn't take anything from me. Oh, before you was a little kid and now you want to tell us what to do. Khalas. They only started listening to me when they saw other people appreciating what I was teaching them. Right? I remember, subhanAllah, one of the aunties went on Hajj with me, right? And she would never take me seriously. Every Hajj, I always dedicate one session just for sisters because they have a lot of questions pertaining to menses and whatever have you. There was at least maybe 100 women waiting there. When she saw this, only then she started accepting what I say. Then she came, oh, Muhammad, what about this question? So it's very, very hard. And we have to be what? Very subtle. It is a sunnah, we know. However, how are you now going to approach this situation with your family? Got to take it easy with them. right? And sometimes saying to your father, what you're doing is bid'ah. How do you think he's going to react? Right? Bid'ah is a big thing. Some parents will say, well, I'm a mubtadi' now, eh? I'm an innovator. This is the kind of reaction. Sometimes some brothers, they say, dad, what you're doing is kufr. Well, I'm a kafir now? This is not the right way to go about it. Ud'u ila sabili rabbika bil hikmati wal maw'idati al hasana. You have to be wise and gentle, brothers and sisters. So the best approach maybe is, right, to pave the way with examples or with action, should I say, right? What do I mean by that? From time to time, deal with your father in a very, very gentle and nice way, right? Kissing them on their foreheads, showing a lot of respect, and then maybe saying, dad, look, I came across this. What do you think? Instead of speaking to your father as if he's lower than you. And that will not go down nicely. The moment you speak to your parents as if you guys are the same level, forget about it. Right? Dad, I came across this. You acting like you're the jahil one. Huh? And then perhaps he may start opening up. And all you could do what is advise. Right? You can't impose, especially when it comes to family relatives.
No. Jazakallah khair. The last question I wanted to ask, Sheikh, is with this format of يعني muhadarat, or rather Q&A, and the masjid always sort of tries to give da'wah in a variety of formats. We have يعني our structured classes at Al-Furqan College and other things. But should we only give da'wah in a structured manner, as in lessons, and cancel these just muhadarat? Should we go back to the books?
I think there's maybe two extremes to this. One extreme is just lectures, 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 lectures. Another extreme is to say we don't need anything other than books. Right? We have to be balanced. You now announce a lesson to go through a particular book, right? You really think the kids on the streets are going to come to this? No, they're not. However, you have a youth event. You think the kids are going to come to that? Very likely, sah. Maybe in that youth event, right, you could instill and ingrain within them the importance of knowledge. Wallahi, we have brothers who are coming to my class in inheritance. Inheritance. Even tulab al-ilm, they normally don't study inheritance, brothers and sisters. It's one of those things that you study after. However, they came, right, to these lessons after going through the process of lectures in the masjid. We have a brother from London who would hold these events, right, which was very, very attractive to youngsters. They would fill the house of Allah Azza wa Jal. Not all of them are going to start seeking knowledge, but only if you end up getting 10 or 5. There is somewhere where they need to start, right? You know, brothers and sisters, I've been going through to all of these universities. I went to maybe, 23, I think I told you guys earlier, right? I've been instilling within them the importance of knowledge, giving them logical examples as to why knowledge is going to save you, especially when learning at Tawheed. And Surah Yusuf was just a theme that I used to get a lot of important messages across, right? When I gave a dawra the other day, Kilburn Islamic Center, wallahi, the masjid was absolutely packed. There was 100 people waiting outside. They never came to attend a lecture. They came to study the four principles of shirk, qawaid al-arba'. The majority of them were uni students. The majority of them were uni students. Why can't I use a method like that? Or what would the issue be with that? If you're going around giving lectures and at the same time you are what? Teaching books. There is somewhere that they need to start, right? And they come through these lectures. So like I said, there is a balance, my brothers and my sisters. Even the student of knowledge, he needs lectures. Yes. انظر ماذا قال ابن الجوزي رحمة الله عليه, who I believe died in the year 592. He said, رأيت أن الاشتغال بالفقه والحديث, right, أو بسماع الحديث لا يكاد يكفي في صلاح القلب. He goes, I have come to the conclusion that just studying fiqh and hadith will not, right, rectify your heart. It's just not enough, he's saying. I'm not saying that it's not going to, but it's just not enough. He says, إِلَّا أَنْ يُمْزَجَ بِشَيْءٍ مِنَ الرَّقَائِقِ وَالنَّظَرِ فِي سِيَرِ سَلِفِ الصَّالِحِينَ. Right? You also have to go through heart softness. And also looking up the seerah, the lives of the people of the past. You know, brothers and sisters, I love Usul Fiqh. I love it. Usul Fiqh helps us to protect our sharia from the liberals, right? And those who want to distort the fundamentals of our sharia. Surun Nusus min al Lusus. Al Usul, Surun Nusus min al Lusus. It's a saying. Usul Fiqh helps you protect the sharia from the thieves. Those who what? Take principles out of context and the deen out of context. Like what we're having now, people are coming along speaking about the hijab, oh, it's my choice, and as if they have a choice, right? Ala kulli hal, wallahi, sometimes my heart gets hard going through Usul Fiqh all the time, and I love Usul Fiqh. I have to what? Take a kitab like A'manul Qulub, li Khalid al-Sabt, to put me in a good place again. It's a book, it's called Actions of the Heart. Or Sir A'lam al-Nubala, right? Fawaid al-Gharra, which is a summarization of Sir A'lam al-Nubala. And I read some of the lives of the people of the, and it motivates me. Huh? It brightens up my heart. When I've been looking up maybe Usul al-Fiqh for the last 5 hours, so there has to be what? A balance. Sometimes I listen to a lecture alongside the lessons that I have, right? It motivates you. So even a student of knowledge is in need of that, right? Honestly, for someone now to warn, and I came across some things which I felt was very, very disappointing, to warn against, for example, the last conference, right, when there was what, workshops and whatever have you, and to say only we should be studying books. Brothers and sisters, what were we covering in the workshops? You had issues like LGBTQ. I gave a lecture on feminism. Wallahi al-azim, feminist messaged me saying they are on the verge of leaving feminism. Isn't feminism an aqidah issue? It's become a belief, sah. If I now use a PowerPoint or a workshop now to call to the right aqidah, what would the issue be? Right? Whether it's done through a book, which is important, or I do it through a workshop or a PowerPoint, or I do it in a lecture form, because maybe this is the kind of crowd, right, that I can maybe appeal to with this kind of format. Wallahi, feminists messaged me saying, we're about to leave these beliefs and these ideologies because of that lecture. It was only meant to be 20 minutes, but we went over by 20 minutes. Alhamdulillah, a lot of khair came out of it. The video went viral. And a lot of feminists got upset as well on Twitter. Huh? They polluted my Twitter. They went absolutely ballistic, akhi. Right? So, subhanAllah, what would the issue be? Of course, there are issues in the books of Al-Aqidah that are very, very important. However, we have modern day Aqidah flaws as well. Right? This is why I've been telling some of the brothers, when we teach Aqidah, we need to make it relevant to people's lives. We are not going to cancel it altogether. La. Right? Make it relevant. I'll give you guys an example. In Usul al-Sunnah, Imam al-Humaydi rahmatullahi alayhi, it starts off with the issues of al-Qadr. Believing in al-Qadr, the good of it, and also what, the bad of it. Did you know, my brothers and my sisters, some of the atheistic issues that many of these atheists are suffering from, it goes back to the issues of al-Qadr? Ibn Taymiyyah has some kalam on it. And Allah Azza wa Jalla yakhluqu sharran mahdha, and that this is something that is nisbi. We can put that modern day flavor on it, right? Because a lot of these books of Aqidah, they were written in a certain time and age. And they were addressing the issues that was a problem in their time, which is still a problem today. However, things can maybe be added on. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. Likewise, when we come to the issue of al-Iman, right? Faith. Al-Iman qawlun wa amalun wa i'tiqad. That Iman is action, speech, and also belief. How many people say, Akhi, you don't know what's in my heart, brother? Don't judge me. Don't judge the people. He's got a good heart and the guy's committing zina. They're saying, Akhi, no, leave him, leave him. He's got a good heart. What do you mean he's got a good heart? He needs advice. This is irja in within itself, subhanAllah. It's a type of innovation that was brought out, you know, yani nearer to the time of the companions and the tabi'een. Right? So we can put what a modern day flavor on it. Whether you use a PowerPoint, whether you use a classroom format, eshan mushkila. In the University of Al-Medina now, they're using these modern day ways of teaching fiqh, for example, or tawheed, for example. They'll put a PowerPoint up. Mustal al-hadith is being taught in a PowerPoint. Eshan mushkila. Right? There's absolutely nothing wrong with it. Does that make sense, my brothers and my sisters? So there has to be a fair balance. The majority of Muslims in the UK, are they students of knowledge or are they awam, commoners, general people? Huh, brothers? They are general people, right? So don't you think that needs to be catered for as well? I don't even think there's a problem if someone said, I'm going to do more lectures than lessons. I'm going to teach books, but I have to cater for all of these people because they are the majority. We are not in the time of Sheikh bin Baz, brothers and sisters. There was a lot of practicing people. There was a lot of students of knowledge in his time. Right? And every time and place is different. UK, we're dealing with very different dynamics. So for someone to say, now I'm going to go past all of these places, I'm going to give them lectures, which will perhaps bring them into the masjid. I'm going to do a lecture that will cause them to love knowledge. Eshan mushkila. Right? As long as the correct beliefs are being propagated, that's the most important thing. So there has to be what? A balance, inshallah ta'ala. And I have this theory of lectures are like paracetamol. Going through books is like an operation. Right? A lot of us, we need the operation. You come to a lecture, your iman goes up. Sahih? Taib, how do you keep your iman maintained? By studying about Allah Azza wa Jalla. When you go through books, brother and sister, it keeps your iman maintained and afloat. Right? Lectures, paracetamol, it doesn't deal with the underlining issues, but there is a balance. And I think Ibn al-Jawzi rahmatullahi alayhi was absolutely spot on when he said, just studying fiqh and hadith is just not enough to really rectify the heart. You are in need of raqa'iq and looking up the lives of the people of the past. And Wallahu ta'ala alam.
Barakallahu feek, Ustaz, Jazakumullah khair. We are not going to take any questions from the floor, inshallah. It's past 10 p.m. Just one thing that we have our Sheikh Muhammad Ali. He's away in Bristol today. He's returning tomorrow after Salat al-Maghrib. He will be holding this month's weekly series, the class for this week. But the heart disinfected, the issue of backbiting, inshallah. And next week, we are going to continue. The clocks are going to change as we go into the winter timing. And it's still going to be after Salat al-Isha on Friday. And we have a Sheikh Waseem Kemsen from London, Hafidhullah, who's going to be joining us and is going to be our guest at the Hot Topics. If you have any questions, inshallah, you can send them in. And with that, inshallah, we'll conclude. Hada wallahu ala wa alam.
Can I say something, brothers? I just want to say the fact that you all came on a Friday night. Some of you guys walked out of work. 9 to 5 is not easy, but you decided to come to the house of Allah. Many of you guys are shabab, mashallah. Young people, you could have been doing 101 things that many of the youngsters do on a Friday night, but you chose to come here. Wallah, it really shows that there is goodness in every single one of your hearts. May Allah Azza wa Jalla bless you all, keep you all steadfast.
Ameen.
And if Allah does not reunite us again in this dunya, may Allah reunite us in the hereafter.
Ameen. Ameen. Akhi, I'm not going to open the floor for questions. You can ask the Shaykh one to one. Subhanakallah wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Tawadhi, you can ask.